Grace and Beast and the Foul Squad family. As you know, and as Terry's reminded you, Ohio was hit by the remnants of Hurricane Ike after the storm had devastated portions of Texas and had visited other states on its way to us, and for the first time in our lives, we learned what a dry hurricane was. And after many days in the dark and without water, we learned that many folks in our area were not grateful for anything. After all, physically speaking, it could have been so much worse. We could have lost our electricity in the dead of winter with ice and snow and freezing temperatures to deal with. Or we could have had the massive electric outages during August's high temperatures and humidity with folks suffering the effects of heat prostration. But not only were the daytime temperatures moderate, the skies were clear so that the repair crews that converged upon the Midwest from all over the nation were able to work their grueling 16-hour days to get Ohio reconnected to the power grid. And there were enough buildings that were up and running in the first 2 days that all emergency needs could be met at hospitals and police and fire stations, and even the occasional grocery store or gas station that happened to have electricity back. It will be quite a while before the sound of the toilets flushing, or the water spigot delivering well water, or the radio and television coming to full life will not cause us to pause and say, ah, what a reminder that in the spiritual realm as well, we need to be much more grateful for what the God of the universe has put in place for all who, by grace through faith, have trusted the gospel of His grace and are sealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what storms and bumps in the road are a part of our earthly lives, as members of the body of Christ, we know that our blessings are ones that no earthly circumstances can affect. We're saved by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the fullness of the Godhead bodily, with all sins forgiven. We're complete in the complete one and at peace with the God of the universe, to whom we have full access. And we're on our way to an eternity of perfected service in heavenly places as God's government of His universe. Our unspeakable riches are not affected by this world, and neither should we be. We know who we are, and we're surrounded by our mission field. So let's just get busy.
Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, my dear, and thanks to all of you that have joined us this evening as we continue with our study in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. We'll pick up at verse 40. My dear wife, Carol, for years went to a nursing home, Trinity Nursing Home, on Indian Ripple to visit a little old lady who was probably wringing wet, less than 100 pounds. A little old lady, just as sweet as anybody could be. And as a matter of fact, Carol was coming home from one of those nursing home visits when she was hit head on in her crash now 6 years ago. So this goes back some time before the crash when Carol was visiting Marie. Her son was there, a man probably in his 40s, and Carol and Marie were talking about the funeral and what songs Marie would like to have sung and what Bible verses she would like to have read. And her son about had a fit because he was so afraid of death and dying. He made the statement that comes across to me about as ridiculous as any statement that anybody ever made or could make, and that was, he's not going to die. And he was going to hang on. He didn't want to think about it. He didn't want to talk about it. It wasn't going to happen to him. Well, guess what? It's going to happen to him and everybody else, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And so death passed upon all, for all have sinned. How wonderful it is to have the sting removed from death. O death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? It's gone because of the Lord Jesus Christ having paid for our sins. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know about you. I know this about me. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. He has made of me a trophy of God's grace, and I am so thankful and so grateful that one day you will see me in His trophy cabinet in heavenly places, and I want to look for you up there as well. Now, one of the things that removes the sting of death is, of course, you're going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But how wonderful it is now to know some things about what happens as a product of our death, our cessation of activity with our physical body. Note, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, in verse 40, we see a definition given us that there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. In your notes this evening, I sent you in the notes this evening definition for those terms. Celestial being positioned in or relating to the sky or outer space. Terrestrial relating to the earth or dry land. And so we're here on terra firma. Firm, dry land, and that's where we are. Now, when you check the commentaries, and I think Barnes is really a hoot on this one, he says that the celestial bodies, that's like the moon and like the stars and some of that. And of course, those things are mentioned as an illustration in this section, but they're only used to illustrate that you and I were going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, which we will get to this coming McFriday when we pick up on verse 51. But Paul is using the celestial bodies and the fact that there is the sun and the moon and they have a glory, and that you and I, we're going to have a celestial body. We're going to be raised incorruptible. He uses the sun and moon as something of an illustration of what's going to happen to us. Understand this. When you do what we call dying, dying in your Bible is never the cessation of life, the cessation of activity. It is actually having to do with location. It's having to do with the fact that you are no longer located in this robe of flesh, and it is going to wither and go into the dust, and rather you are located in a spiritual body, and so there has been a change of location for you. Celestial bodies, such as the sun and the moon, are mentioned in the very next verse, but Paul, note, is using them to illustrate the difference between what's up there and what's down here. Now, you and I, as mid-Acts Pauline dispensational rite dividers, are more capable of recognizing the differentiation between what's up there and what's down here than anybody else. And you know, that sounds proud, that sounds arrogant, but if you don't recognize Paul, if you don't recognize the revelation of the mystery, if you don't recognize the distinction of the church, the body of Christ, as opposed to Old Testament Israel or New Testament Israel, if you don't see who you are in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, you can't then see what God has in store for heavenly places in contrast to earthly places. And of course, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10 wouldn't mean anything to you or anybody else. Denominations at large take the position that they are Israel and are either bringing in the kingdom or they represent the kingdom. Post-millennialism, amillennialism, and that's where most people are. Now, note, if you would please, in verse 41, that Paul, as he speaks to these celestial bodies, there's a glory of the sun and the glory of the moon and the other glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. Note now, they're not all cookie cutter the same. This is eventually going to speak to the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those celestial bodies are not all cookie cutter the same. I think also it is poetic and beautiful to note that the glory of the moon is a reflection of the S-U-N sun. And you and I, in heavenly places, our glory is a reflection of the S-O-N sun. And our glory is not of ourselves. It is His glory that we are allowed to share as we then are a member one of another and complete in Christ. Now, the moon's glory is that which reflects the glory of the S-U-N. our glory is that we reflect the glory of the S-O-N. And that's in your notes this evening, right under verse 41. And I think that's a saying that's worthy of getting in the front of your Bible someplace, something to pay attention to, because it's not about you, it's not about me. We are to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. We are to be a reflection of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Now, note in verse 41, you've got the celestial bodies mentioned, and note, they're not all cookie cutter the same. When you and I are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, I don't believe that we are all going to be cookie cutter the same. We'll have more about that later, because there are people out there, prominent people, who believe that everybody in heaven looks exactly like everybody else and that we are all cookie cutter the same. I've never been real comfortable with that, and I'll tell you why a little bit later when we get to it. But right now, in Genesis, in chapter 1, we read about God in the creation week and his dealing with the celestial bodies. And we see that God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the night from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Now, these different objects, these celestial bodies in heavenly places, are each with a purpose, each with a function, as delineated in the verses that we just read in Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. They are not all cookie cutter the same. By the way, a couple of things that you might want to spend a little time thinking about. One is, God puts the sun in place on the fourth day, which no doubt explains why the sun is not in the middle of any planet's orbit. It showed up late. Secondly, we should note that God, when he put these things in place, he put them in place at a time in Genesis chapter 1 before the fall. Now, what I'm going to suggest to you about that is this. They might have looked even more different then than they do now. I suggest that on the merits of them being for signs and for seasons, I'm going to suggest to you that there might have been a time before the fall, before the flood, there might have been a time when planet Earth was not situated exactly as it is today. You do know that magnetic north and true north are off by several degrees. You do know that. And so perhaps were they the same? And we do know that God's house is in the sides of the north, Psalm 48, verse 2. Perhaps then the alignment of the signs in the heavens could have been different back then than they are now. People now say, oh, do you see the Big Dipper? Well, just barely, and it's kind of a connect-the-dot deal. But it wouldn't take a tremendous change to have things line up differently and have some things more visible. I don't say that for anything other than that it's interesting. I would not be dogmatic about it. I would not care one way or the other very much. But I do think that it's interesting that you and I, we can look outdoors, and we can be as ignorant when we go back indoors as when we looked up at the sky. But for those people in the pre-time before Adam sinned and before the flood changed the configuration of things, then I'm thinking that the sun and the stars and the lights at night had a configuration that was more of a sign, perhaps, than it is now. Clearly, they each, this things in celestial places have differing purposes and differing values, differing things which they are doing. They are not all cookie cutter the same. By the way, I think it is absolutely fascinating to pay attention to modern day science. I don't know which journals you read, if any, or what you pay attention to, but I'm very interested in the Large Hadron Collider that's trying to come up with the God particle. I'm very interested in the uniform theory of everything, since I know his name is Jesus Christ. And so I'm very interested as scientists study these things, and it's amazing to me. They spent $7 billion on the Large Hadron Collider, trying at CERN, C-E-R-N, with their 17 miles underground, sending those protons around there. They're going to try to find little bitty quarks and little bitty... They're going to try to find something that you can only find when you get right up against the speed of light, and they're going to identify that as the God particle. You know what happened the second week? It broke down. The $7 billion machine broke. I'm sure they'll fix it. I'm sure they'll run some experiments. But you know, God's able to keep everything running pretty good, isn't he? And it just marvels at me as how they have all of these kinds of machinations of science, falsely so-called. Well, note that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 to 18, the celestial bodies have differing purposes, differing functions. They're not all cookie-cutter the same. Then note also that the moon's glory is reflective, just as your glory, my glory, is to reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that we don't have any of our own. I'm going to suggest to you that this is a good place to consider 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 9. I, Paul, have laid the foundation. You know, if you're not building your life of service upon a Pauline foundation, I can tell you, I believe with the authority of the verses that are right there on the screen in front of you, that you're going to have a lousy day at the judgment seat of Christ. And you're going to see wood, hay, and stubble go up in flames rather than gold, silver, and precious stone. Paul lays the foundation, another man buildeth thereupon. Take heed how he buildeth thereupon. What is the thereupon? The thereupon is the Pauline foundation. So there is a reward system. And you and I were headed for celestial places with a celestial body. And what do I know about the celestial bodies that are already out there that Paul is using as an illustration? What do I know about them? I know that they're not all cookie-cutter the same. I know that some have energy, some reflect energy. Some have different purposes. Some have a purpose of being assigned. Some have a purpose of being divisive, dividing one thing from another. So I read this and I see some things. I don't want to go to the bank with some of these things as if I absolutely knew everything about what heavenly places is going to be like, but I do know enough to know that I'm not looking at cookie-cutter sameness. I am looking at different levels of performance. And by the way, is not that consistent with Colossians in chapter 1, verse 16, with thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, four gradations in heavenly places? And yes, of course it is. So, I'm just suggesting to you that your eternal life began at conception. Your life in Christ began at salvation. Your life living for Christ should also have begun at salvation. You don't wait until you die to get serious about this. Now is the hour. Now is the accepted time. Now you build upon a Pauline foundation, and there's going to be a judgment of your service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, I'm suggesting to you, will determine your at least entry level into the celestial bodies in heavenly places. Now, I did not say that you're going to turn into a planet, you're going to turn into a moon, you're going to turn into the sun. No, no, no. What I am saying is, Paul is using those entities to describe what heavenly places are like, and then he's going to use that description and apply it to that which is sown in that which is sown, which is corruptible, and raised incorruptible. So, I don't think I'm stretching it too far to say that how you live today matters, and what you do for the Lord Jesus Christ and how you do it matters. Now, verse 42, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42, we begin to see delineated for us benefits to salvation. You know, when you got saved, when I got saved, we were grateful that we weren't going to go to hell. And we probably didn't know much more than that, did we? And so, you and I, we were blithely ignorant of a lot of things. All of those things were true, whether we knew about them or not, whether we understood them or not. Look at verse 42, and we see, so is the resurrection of the dead. So is, comparing it to the difference between the sun and the moon and the stars and their glory in verse 41. So, I'm on pretty solid ground then to say that we, when we get to heavenly places, are going to be in different manifestations. There's going to be differences between us. We're not going to all be cookie cutter the same. We're going to each of us have different functions, different purposes, again lining up with Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Now, verse 42. So is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. And by the way, see that couplet there at the end of verse 42? It is sown in corruption, it is raised. This is the first of a half dozen times when Paul does this. He does it over and over and over and over and over again. So when people say, well, I have no idea what's going to happen to me after I die, it just tells you that they're not being well taught. They're not being well equipped. They're not getting the information from their teachers, from their pulpits. They're not getting their information from their own Bible study that's right slap silly right here on the page for us to access it. And so is also the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption. Absolutely right. We went 9 days without electricity, and Carol's thanking the Lord for talcum powder. You know, well, I don't know how to tell you this, but a good shower helps. And so corruption, you go for a while and don't bathe and don't put on the deodorant and the smell well and all of that kind of stuff, and you'll just see exactly how corrupt you are. And about a week after you're dead, nobody wants to get within 10 yards of you. You smell so bad and your body is atrophying and falling apart. Corruption, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. God saved my soul. God didn't save my body. God quickened my spirit. My quickened body is going to, one of these days, quit getting around so quick. It's slowing down already. And I know that in me, verse 18 of chapter 7 of Romans, that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So, that no good thing, which is my body, is going to be sown in corruption. It is going to disintegrate. It is going to degenerate. It is going to decompose. It's going to smell really, really, really bad. And you know, when people walk past a casket and they say, oh, he looks like he's sleeping. No, honey. He looks dead. You don't put makeup on a corpse that is filled with the embalming fluid and all of the perfumes that they have to put on it and say that he... And when's the last time anybody slept in his suit? Anyhow, so don't tell me he looks like he's sleeping. We need to face death. You know, in the United States of America in the year 2008, we are so sophisticated, we don't face death anymore. People used to die at home. Now death is hidden. Lots of people live a good long life and never see a dead person or never see a person die. People die so drugged up, they don't know what came to them. They are floating off in the planet Zarxon in the galaxy of something or other, and they have no idea what's going on. And so now we have really hidden it away. And fact of the matter is, we're all headed for a hole in the ground. I'm being a little coarse because I intend to. We're all worm food. We're all dirt sandwiches. You'd best be certain that your never dying soul knows where it's going, and that where it's going is to be with Christ in heavenly places in a body celestial, because there's no question about it. One day you will be sown in corruption. And if your spirit is dead in trespasses and sin, your soul will have no spirit to rescue it. Gravity will grab hold of that dead body of yours, and that soul of yours, which has no spirit with Christ to resurrect, and it will be sucked right down into the center of the earth, into the pit, and you'll be there until God throws you into the lake of fire. And how important is it then that you be certain of your soul salvation? It is the only eternal consequence about which you can absolutely take a strong stand, knowing that you're saved by grace through faith. Now, there are many things which you do which have eternal consequences, but it's the word working, it's something else going on. The most important thing for you is your never dying soul. Be certain of your soul's salvation. You see, Christianity is not one of several religions, and you pick whichever one you like, the traditions, you like the food, you like the music. No. Christianity contains in it eternal life. As a Christian, you get an incorruptible body. You go to heavenly places to live eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is not one of a selection of religions and, oh, I was this a while, then I was that a while, then I was this a while. No. There is no ecumenicism with God. There's only one way. There's only one mediator. And there's only one that can get you to God. And it's not, you know, really, it's not that. I shouldn't have said it that way. Christ doesn't get us to God. Christ got to God for us.
Amen.
Christ paid the sin debt that I can't pay and satisfied God's wrath against it. I trust what He did. And so it's not that I'm trying to climb the ladder and endure to the end. Rather, I'm complete in Him by His mercy and by His grace. Now, when Paul talks in verse 42 about it being sown, S-O-W-N, that's not a needle and thread. That's a seed into the ground out there in your garden. It is sown in a manner similar to the grain that is sown and to the different degrees of splendor and magnificence of the bodies in the sky and on the earth. The dead shall be raised in a manner that is analogous to the springing up of grain. And there shall be a difference between the body here and the body in the resurrection. It is sown corruptible, just as we sow a plant or a kernel in the earth, and it is resurrected, and it is raised in incorruption. That God can form a body of that kind, nobody can doubt it. Paul, however, has made the theme of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, doubting the resurrection. You notice that? He talks about vain belief in verse 3, vain belief in verse 4. We've seen six times in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he warns against vain belief and defines it as not believing in the very literal, physical, bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what for you and me, as Bible believers, is not difficult, for those that take the Bible on some sort of a superficial level or accept a verse here and not a verse there. Those that play Bible hopscotch with the verses and the doctrines in the Bible may have some difficulty accepting the resurrection. I don't. I believe, and thanks be unto God, by God's word, working effectually in me, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. You don't have to find the Shroud of Turin to convince me that Christ resurrected. You don't have to find me some wood from Noah's Ark to convince me of the worldwide flood. I've got a Bible. That's better than the artifacts. I've got a Bible. That's better than what the geologists are digging up and rooting around in the dirt to find. I am a Bible believer, and if that's offensive, be offended. I believe, you know, way in the back of my Bible, it says genuine cowhide leather. I even believe that. I am a Bible believer. Now, I know I am going to be raised in incorruption, and I'm going to be raised into a body celestial. I'm not taking from Paul using the moon and the sun and the stars as an illustration that I'm going to become a planet or something. No, but that's where I'm going to be, in that environment in heavenly places, and we'll get more to that later. Verse 43. I love this verse. It is sown in dishonor. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 43. It is sown, planted, in dishonor. Your funeral is actually your dishonorable discharge from your robe of flesh. And you leave it behind you, it is sown in dishonor. You are raised in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you go from disgrace to God's grace. And by the way, I used that as a title for a message, and then I got a book of sermons by J.C. O'Hare, and there it was, a totally different sermon, but what a great title, From Disgrace to God's Grace. And so, by God's grace, we become this new creature, and sown in weakness, raised in power. Now, there are six of these couplets that Paul gives here in this chapter. He talks about it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption in verse 42, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory in verse 43, and then he says it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. I am so weak that I could not lift one finger as I lie there in my casket. I could not lift the lid on the casket and throw a leg over the side and crawl out. There is not one thing that I am capable of doing with that dead body. Nothing. In total weakness. Whatever you do with me, it's whatever happens. I've seen funerals, and so have you, where people kind of lose control of the casket and the body inside rolls from one side to the other. It all scrunches down on one end. Can't do a thing about it. Can't straighten out. Can't stretch your legs. Can't twiggle your toes. Nothing. Sown in weakness. Now, the power into which we are raised is not ours. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ's power of His resurrection. That's why it is so wrong when our dear Baptist friends, as well as many others, take Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and make it water. Because we don't come out of the water with any kind of power. We come out of the ground with power. We come out of the ground with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as Christ is raised up from the dead, that's us. And that power of the Lord Jesus Christ, He, by His grace, gives to you and to me. Your old, rotting, body lies there in clothes that don't fit you right in a casket. And that casket you spent too much money on and it won't keep the worms out. And there you lie and your enemies are still talking about every bad thing you ever did. Dishonor, and you are totally weak to do anything about it. You then, however, are raised in glory. As Bill put up the verses, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, honey, that's not water, that is immersion for the sake of identification into Jesus Christ, were immersed for the sake of identification into his death. Baptism is never water. There are 12 baptisms in the Bible. The word baptism itself is never water. When the baptism is a water baptism, the context identifies it. John says he indeed baptizes with water. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. So there's one. But the word baptism itself is dry. And the best you will ever hear it defined is immersed for the sake of identification. Immersed for the sake of identification into the Lord Jesus Christ and resurrected by his power. Look at then verse 44. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. Okay, let's watch the words carefully because you and I, we know a great deal about our natural bodies. I've been living in my natural body for 66 years. I pretty well know what it can and what it can't do. I pretty well know its capabilities and its failures. Meanwhile, I don't know a great deal. Oh, mercy sakes. Healthiest coffee in the world. Why would you want to interrupt a Bible study to advertise something goofy? Good night, Nellie. Pal Talk is such a rude venue, isn't it? Mercy. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter, before I was interrupted for the smell of coffee. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised in a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. I know a great deal about my natural body. I don't know as much as I'm eventually going to about my spiritual body, but I would point something out to you. The verse does not say spirit body. It says spiritual body. Those are not the same words. A spirit does not have flesh or bones. Look at that in Luke chapter 24 in verse 39. Jesus, after his resurrection, says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for the Spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." So here you've got the resurrected Lord, and he is describing himself, but he is not describing himself as a spirit. He very specifically is saying that he is not in a spirit body. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, but apparently the Lord did. Now, notice significantly, flesh and bones. No mention of blood. We'll talk more about that in a minute. The verse we're looking at, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44. Speaks of being raised a spiritual body. Does not speak about being raised as a spirit. See the difference and get the difference there. So, the Lord has not a spirit body, Luke chapter 24, verse 39. He has bones and flesh. That's different from you and me in that we also have blood. He only mentions bones and flesh, and he is clear that it's not a spirit that he has as a body now, as a resurrected. He's not a resurrected spirit. You see that? Okay. Verse 45, and we'll see if we can't bring some of this stuff together. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So, what have I got here? I've got me a natural, and that's Adam, and I know something about that. Then in Luke 24, verse 39, I've got me the resurrected Lord, and that's the one that is afterward. So, the last Adam, the one that is afterward, is spiritual. Well, I see some things about that, don't I? In Luke chapter 24, verse 39, don't I see that you can touch it and handle it and see it and flesh and bones? Yes, I see something. It's fascinating, is it not? Verse 44, sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Verse 45, here's something about that. Adam, he's natural. The last Adam, the Lord, he's spiritual. So, I'm connecting some dots here. I'm not expecting to be Casper the Friendly Ghost, floating around in the ether. I'm expecting to have form. I'm not expecting there to be blood. I think that it's important, and we'll look at that later. But I'm expecting that there'll be some changes made. Now, another thing that we should learn from verses 45 and 46, and I give this to you parenthetically, and that is a Bible principle, and that Bible principle I call the second thing. It's never the first, it's always the second thing. And by the way, this is the theme of the message preached in Acts chapter 7, that it wasn't the first, it was what came along later. It was not the first Adam, but it is the second Adam. It was not Cain, but it's Abel. It was not Esau, but it's Jacob. It was not Abram, it's Abraham. It was not Ishmael, it's Isaac. And we've been having wars for 4,000 years, not getting that straight. It wasn't Moses that got into the promised land, it was Joshua. It was not Saul that got the revelation of the mystery, but it was Paul. And so, it's never the first. It's always the second. It's not the blood of bulls and goats that satisfies Israel. Rather, it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not Israel's Old Testament. It is Israel's New Testament. So the principle, it's not the first, it's always the second, is a principle that will serve you well as you study the Bible and sort some of these things out. By the way, I need to add a couple of verses that are not in the outline. In Genesis, in chapter 5, in verse 1, we read that God created man in the likeness of God, created he him. So when things started out, God created a man in his likeness. Of course, Adam fell, and it didn't stay that way. But look at Romans chapter 8, verse 3. We see God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So things began with humanity in the likeness of God. Things get made right with God in the likeness of humanity. You see the beauty of it. You see, there couldn't be any other way. You see God doing what only God can do. God starts out with humanity in God's image. Humanity rejects God. Humanity sins. Humanity loses the image of God. And you notice when Adam had more kids, he begat a son in his own likeness, not God's likeness, after his own image, not God's image. So because of sin, that image of God, not there, not like it was. So the beginning has humanity created in God's image, and humanity sins and loses that. The restoration comes when God shows up in the likeness of sinful flesh. Folks, the symmetry, the beauty of that, that is a profound thing. That is a marvelous thing to behold, is it not? So, we come now to verse 47. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 47, the first man, Adam, is of the earth earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now the Lord from heaven, the second man, the second Adam, he, my Savior, God manifest in the flesh. A lot of things are important to recognize here. It is important to recognize that by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, and that's the body of Christ. It's about Him. It's important to recognize that in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, Colossians 2, 9 and 10. It's important to recognize it's about Him, it's not about us. Hath raised us up, Ephesians 2, 6, to sit together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's all about Him. It's never about us. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. The image of His Son. The image of His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that's God. In the likeness of sinful flesh, when you have the image of the Son, you're back again reflecting God's image. And so that which was given up because of sin is restored because of Christ. The body of Christ was that which was predestinated. God foreknew the day you'd be saved. You were not predestinated. The body of Christ was. When you were put by God's Spirit into the body of Christ, then it became your destiny to be conformed to the image of His Son. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, we see our vile body changed, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. There's the uniform theory of everything. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I'm not going to be Casper the Friendly Ghost. I'm not going to be some puff of smoke. I'm not going to be a spirit body. I'm going to have a spiritual body. It's going to be incorruptible. And yet, I know there's lots of different ones in heavenly places in my illustration of celestial bodies, and so I'm not expecting to be a clone. I'm expecting to be a part of the body of Christ which operates in heavenly places. Now, verse 48. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. I am headed for heaven. Nobody in the 43 books of the Old Testament ever expected to die and go to heaven. And I said 43 books because I include Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Job chapter 19, Job, the oldest of the Old Testament writers writing before the Old Testament was given says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he, that's the Redeemer, shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He's going to get a body terrestrial and see the Lord standing on terra firma. No plans about dying and going to heaven. Note in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, Jesus in his prayer pattern said, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So it's about the earth. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, Israel gets to be kings and priests unto God, and that's going to be on the earth. Now, the people who are on the earth, Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, are the people that are contending for the kingdom during the tribulation. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, these are the people which keep the commandments. Ah, I found my First John crowd. I found the crowd that is identified in the book of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. They measure themselves by commandment keeping and testifying about the Lord Jesus Christ, as does every Seventh-day Adventist, as does every victim of the Worldwide Church of God. Isn't that fascinating? And isn't it easy when you rightly divide the word of truth to not fall into some of these traps? Note in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, here's the patience of the saints that they keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And so what are these people doing? They're doing what is called for in the Hebrew epistles of James, Peter, and John. Important. Who were the people in Galatians chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 9 who went only to the circumcision? James, Peter, and John. What are the names of those little bitty books in the back of your Bible? James, Peter, and John. What do you see as a consistent theme among James, Peter, and John? Commandment keeping to measure whether or not you're keeping the faith of Jesus Christ. Wow. Isn't it simple? Isn't it easy when you rightly divide? In Revelation chapter 22, blessed are they that do his commandments, for they have a right to the tree of life. Honey, I'm not going to eat off a tree. I'm complete in Christ. I'm not entering into a city. The city is the bride, not people, and I'm not entering into that. Wow! How simple, how plain, how beautiful to see. And it's all because that first Adam, which had the image of God, lost that. And so the last man, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's God in the image of sinful flesh, whereby then God can reconcile sinful flesh back to himself. And he does it as only God can do, by providing himself a sacrifice. The beauty of it. Doesn't it remind you of when Abram was going to sacrifice his son, and the verse says God provided himself a lamb? Wow. And so the provision for Israel, the Lamb of God, the provision for you and me, our Savior on Calvary's cross, and you and I, not a spirit body, the Bible doesn't say that. A spiritual body, and by taking the verse from Luke chapter 24 and bringing it to what Paul is saying, I think we got a better picture of what that might be. We then are equipped as God's heavenly people. We're not Israel, that is the terrestrial. Rather, we are the body of Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, which is the celestial. And you and I are going to operate with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand, where? In heavenly places. Note also Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10, when it all comes together. Here's the 18 verse. You love it when a plan comes together. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one, hold up one finger, all things in Christ, both. You got two fingers, both. They're going to be one, so squeeze those two fingers together. The two, which are in heaven and earth. Aha, there it is. Israel on the earth and the kingdom, the prophetic program, you and I in heavenly places, according to the mystery program, they're going to be brought together at the time when it all comes together in a dispensation of the fullness of time, celestial and terrestrial, heaven and earth, all in one in Christ Jesus, all for the glory of Almighty God. Verse 49. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, Dr. Ruckman says that we will all be 33 and a third year old men, and we will all look exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's the only one that has the scars. Dr. Ruckman says, since females are a secondary creation, a man with a womb, hence womb man, woman, W-O-M, silent B, woman, that women will all be changed into men when we all get up into heavenly places. Now, part of what he uses to demonstrate that is, of course, that angels are all men. And that's a fact. They are. Every one of them that you read about in your Bible and can determine, every one of them is, in fact, a man. So Dr. Ruckman takes that, which is a Bible truth, and he takes some kingdom verses out of their context and runs it all together and comes with you ladies all becoming men up there in heavenly places. I don't think so. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Here's why I emphasized so many times earlier on what I believe to be the important thing about the differentiation between the celestial bodies. They're not all cookie-cutter the same. I must have said that 10 times. This verse is why. The teaching that's out there, this is why. Now, one of the things that you must do as a preacher, a teacher, you must be so far ahead with your doctrine that you know what the opposition has got to say, you know what most of the problems are, so that you can steer people away from that kind of stuff. We've got a lot of folks wet behind the ears standing in pulpits that are doing the best they can. They're not doing bad, but it's a long way from where it needs to be to protect people from going off into some of the goofy that's out there. And I'll tell you what, if it wasn't for goofy, there would be very few churches in America. There's a whole lot of goofy going on. Note now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. I'm going to take from that, and I don't want to push this too hard, that it's very likely that my body will be flesh and bones. And I do know, do I not, that the life of the body is in the blood. Isn't that in Leviticus? I think I had that verse in the outline and I skipped it. The fact that the life of the body is in the blood and my body's dead and it was corruptible and it died, I think it's something like Leviticus 17:11, something like that. The fact now is that I am incorruptible. I am eternal. I'm going to live a long time. I'm going to live forever. And I rejoice in that truth by God's grace. There then, as we come to verse 50, are several things that we've seen up to now in the first 10 verses. We're going to be changed. We'll talk about that next time. We had a corruptible body. And now we don't, Leviticus 17:11, just what I said, Leviticus 17:11. Carol looked it up on her computer Bible, and life of the body is in the blood. Well, you and I, we're going to live forever. Our blood, apparently, according to Luke chapter 24, isn't that fascinating when we saw about a spiritual body instead of a spirit body? Well, we've learned some things. And as we conclude in verse 50, this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So we're going to have to leave the corruptible behind. Firstly, you don't inherit salvation, so don't be confused that this is a verse about salvation. No, it's a verse about inheritance. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, you see, no whoremonger, unclean person, covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance. It's not about salvation, it's about inheritance. Notice in Colossians chapter 3, verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of an inheritance. And so see what that is about? That is about inheritance. That is not about whether or not you're saved. It is about inheritance. And it's important to get that right, because so many people and so many denominations make this about salvation when, as a matter of fact, it is not. Now, something else we learned from this section is post-millennialism is a bad joke. Post-millennialism says that we are representing the kingdom now. We're going to deal with the opposition. And when we've dealt with the opposition, the Lord's going to come and tell us we've got the kingdom. Roman Catholicism killed more than 40 million people because of post-millennialism, thinking that they represent the king, Matthew chapter 16, and they need to kill the infidels. And Rome, more murderous. Well, Hitler, of course, was a Catholic, and Goering was a Catholic, and Goebbels was a Catholic. So I was about to say Rome is more murderous than Hitler, but Hitler was one of them. Post-millennialism is a bad joke. It's a fiction, because verse 50 says corruptible flesh can't inherit the kingdom. So for them to think they're the kingdom, they've got it, and they're running it, and they just need to kill the opposition, is impossible. Next, amillennialism. The idea that our good works are bringing in the kingdom. Our good example is bringing in the kingdom. That we just need to instruct people so that the kingdom is pervasive is a fantasy. And you know that is a fantasy. Why? Because it's clear from verse 50 that flesh and blood can't be spreading the kingdom. You and I, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Are we not? Note, no mention of blood. You and I, Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman because she's taken out of man. And then Luke chapter 24, verse 39, we've seen twice already, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection speaks to bones and flesh, no mention of blood. And we've already seen the reference, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, no mention of blood. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Wow. Joined together, flesh, bones, spiritual body, not spirit body, headed for heavenly places, not going to corrupt, eternal in the heavenlies, incorruptible, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. In these 11 verses, I have a tremendous amount of very encouraging information about what is going to happen to you, what is going to happen to me when these bodies give out. It's much more than just saying absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now I've got a little bit more of an understanding of what that body's going to be like. It's not going to be a spirit body. It's going to be a spiritual body. I know that because I can read, and then I ran the references to see how those are different. And I know it's not going to be cookie cutters in heaven. I know that because I can read, and I read back there in Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 to 19, as Paul called to my attention in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the differentiation between the celestial bodies, and I'm going to be raised, and we're not all going to be cookie cutter the same. Wow! I know quite a little bit. Thank the Lord. He didn't owe me a Bible. He didn't owe me anything. I'm forever in debt to His grace, and I can't pay. I can only in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.